Turn with me if you can, stand. John 17, verses 1 through 5. This is an awesome prayer that our Lord and Savior prayed. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, or prayed these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had given you before the world was. I'm going to preach a very simple title this morning. Jesus prays. Jesus prays. He prayed yesterday, he prays today, and he prays forevermore. You may be seated. Jesus prays. The Lord Jesus Christ, he prays. Father, I pray that indeed may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our Redeemer, our King, our Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus indeed prays. You know, one of the ways to find out what's really on a person's mind is to listen to them pray. Especially if you can listen to them pray in their prayer closet. If you can listen to them pray privately, that would show you much what's on that person's heart and mind. And this morning, for the next several weeks, the Word of God, the Bible, gives us that opportunity. It affords us that opportunity to listen to the prayers of Jesus, to listen to the prayers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. This prayer that we're going to look at this morning, part of the prayer that we're going to look at this morning anyway, in John 17, before Jesus prayed this, he had been telling his disciples that I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm getting ready to go to the cross, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave you another comforter, another of the exact same kind. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. Then as I leave you, they're going to put you out of synagogues. They're going to persecute you. You're going to endure many trials and tribulations. You're going to have to go through some things. But Jesus said, take courage, for I have overcome the world. That's a good word for all of us this morning. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through tribulation. We're going to go through stuff. But Jesus said, take courage, for I have overcome the world. The timeline of this prayer, John 17, appears to be on that Thursday night before Christ went to the cross on Friday. It was that Thursday night when he went to the upper room with his disciples and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And so as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he prayed for them. He prayed this prayer in John 17, and he prayed for you and me as well. Then chapter 18, verse 1 tells us after he had prayed that, after he had spoke those words to them, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, which there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. There was a garden. Many of us are familiar with his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John is the only one who records this prayer in John 17. So for a timeline, once again, Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper. He prayed this prayer in John 17. Then he went out, his disciples went out, and he went into the garden and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, he prayed throughout all of his life. I said, Jesus prayed throughout all of his life. One more time, Jesus prayed throughout all of his life. So if Jesus prayed, I say if Jesus prayed, you and I should be praying. Again, this prayer in John 17 before us this morning, you could divide it up into three segments. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for himself. There's nothing wrong with praying for yourself, although most of our prayers are too inward focused. You know, most of us don't have much problem with praying for ourselves. But Jesus prayed for himself, verses 1 through 5. But then also in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prayed for his disciples, you know, Peter, James, and John, and those guys. He prayed for them in verses 6 through 19 of John 17. And then in John 17, verses 20 through 26, he prayed for me and you. He prayed for those who would come to Christ after the resurrection. He prayed for us. And Jesus prayed for us. Oh, you just missed a great place to say amen. Jesus prayed for us. And not only past tense, he still prays for us. The Bible says he lives to make intercession for us. He prays. He prayed for us this morning. He always prays for the saints. He prays for us. So Jesus, let's peek in. Let's peer in. Let's listen in to what Jesus is praying in John chapter 17. The Bible says when he spoke these words, after he had spoke some words to the disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son that your son also may glorify you. This is this prayer 101. It says Jesus spoke these words and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. When you and I pray, we look heavenward. When you and I pray, we look to God. We pray to God. We pray to Jesus. We pray heavenward. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. That was a praying posture, a familiar praying posture of the Jews. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, glorify me. My hour has come. Well, what hour? What hour? Well, that hour, time for Jesus to go to the cross. Time for him to die on the cross. Time for him to be buried and be resurrected. Time for him to ascend back into heaven. Father, my time has come. My task here on planet Earth is about over now. It's time for me to go back to heaven. My hour has come. He said, Father, my hour has come. Therefore, glorify me that I may glorify you. If you're taking notes this morning, you want to jot this down. As Jesus prays, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. Let the motive of your prayers, let the heartbeat of your prayers be for the glory of God. Let the heartbeat, the focus, the central point of your prayers and my prayers, let that be to glorify God. Jesus said, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you, that I may show you off. So if you pray with God's glory in mind, then your prayers are in the will of God. If you pray with the glory of God in mind, your prayers will be in the will of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But there's no room for self-glory in our prayers. There's no room for self-glory in the kingdom of God. So you got to pray heavenward. You got to pray and say, God, let your will be done. God, glorify me that I might glorify you. Because see, only our Heavenly Father, only our Lord Jesus Christ, only the Holy Spirit are worthy to receive glory. And they are worthy. God is worthy. Jesus is worthy to receive glory and honor. Not the pastor, not the preacher, not the elder, not the deacon, not the choir member, not the usher, not the ministry leader, not the pew dweller. You get the idea. Only God is the one who can receive glory. He's the only one that deserves to receive glory. Jesus said, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. Brothers and sisters, before you take any action, before you do anything, you got to pray like this. Lord, I want to make sure. I want to make sure this thing I'm about to do, I want to make sure that it glorifies you. I want to make sure it shows you off. I want to make sure that I can boast in the Lord. I can boast in what I'm about to do because it glorifies you. Now, that's a good prayer to pray before you do anything. That's a great prayer to pray. Say, Lord, what I'm about to do, what I'm even thinking, what I'm about to try to institute or begin, I wanted to glorify you. So Jesus said, Father, glorify me that I might glorify you. And then he also prays, glorify me that I may glorify you as you have given him, talking about himself, talking about Jesus, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he being Jesus, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So write this down. Jesus has all authority over all flesh. Jesus has all authority over all flesh, Brother Cornelius. Never doubt that. Jesus has all authority over all flesh. That's everything. That's everybody. That's all. Somebody say all. All means all. Jesus has all authority over all flesh. You really should already know this because a couple of weeks ago I preached out of Matthew 28:18 when Jesus told his disciples and told me and you, he said, look, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Paul, the apostle Paul, said it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He said, therefore, God also has highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul said, you're going to either bow now or bow later. He said, those in heaven, they're going to have to bow. The angels, they're bowing right now. Those on earth, they're going to have to bow. Those under the earth, those that are in heaven, the devil and demons and those who have followed the devil, they're going to have to still say, Jesus is Lord. There will be no redemptive value in that for them, though. It'll be too late, but they're still going to have to say, Jesus is Lord. But this verse says that God the Father has given God the Son all authority over all flesh. Again, Jesus himself said it in Matthew 28. He said, I got all authority. Paul, I just read it to you. He said in Philippians 2. And I'm telling you this morning that Jesus Christ has all authority. Jesus has all. You can acknowledge it or not acknowledge it, but Jesus Christ has all authority. You ought to be excited today if you're serving Jesus. You know, he's the one that got all authority. Not just a little bit of authority, not just authority over this church, authority over this city, or over this state, this nation, even not even just this whole world. He got authority over the whole universe. Everything. Jesus said, I have been given all authority. Verse 2 again, he's praying to God. He said, as you have given him, given Jesus authority over all flesh, that Jesus should give eternal life, listen to this, eternal life to as many as you have given him. As many as you have given him. Who is this many? I'm glad you asked. That's a good question. Many are those that the Father, God the Father, has given God the Son. Together in perfect harmony, in perfect total agreement, in concert together, Father and Son are giving, they are distributing eternal life, distributing salvation to many. Somebody ought to say amen. He's giving eternal life to many. To many. See, this morning you need to make sure. You need to make sure that you're in that number called many. You want to make sure you're in that number called many. I'm going to expound on that in just a second. So Jesus prays, I give eternal life to as many as the Father gives me. In John 1:12, the same book, John 1:12, the Apostle John said it this way. But as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them Jesus gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Let me repeat that. John says, but as many as received Jesus, to them, those who received Jesus, he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So you got to believe in the name of Jesus. I know this is just soteriology 101, this is salvation 101, but you got to believe in the name of Jesus. Somebody need to hear this morning. You got to believe in the name of Jesus. That name that is above every name. Demons tremble at that name, the name of Jesus. People are healed. People are saved at that name. People are delivered at that name, the name of Jesus. And Jesus, all that the Father has given him, he gives eternal life. And he says he hasn't lost any of them. He hasn't lost one of them. But we are secure in Jesus. We are secure in Jesus. Our salvation is secure in Christ. We are safe in the hands of the Master. We are safe in his arms. That's good news. That's good news that our salvation is secure. If you're in Christ and he's in you, your salvation is secure. Our Father gives souls to Jesus. That sounds like the doctrine of election to me. Don't have time to go deeply in that this morning, but God chose, if you're born again, if you're saved, if you're a Christian this morning, it's because God chose you. I know you're saying, well, no, Pastor, I chose him. I ran after him. No, you only ran after him because he first ran after you. We only love God because he first loved us. Again, if you're born again, it's because God himself, because Ephesians 2 said we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead spiritually, alive physically, but dead spiritually. And a dead person can't do anything. I said a dead person can't do nothing. We were dead in our trespass and sin, but God being rich in mercy, by his abundant grace, by grace we have been saved. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus said, as many as the Father gave me, I give eternal life. As many as the Lord has given me. You might be wondering, well, am I in this elect? Am I in this many? Am I in this chosen number? Well, you better bow your knee to him. You better call on the name of the Lord. Because listen, whoever, this is the many, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Call on his name. He will no ways cast you out. If you come with a repentant and a broken heart, a contrite heart, he will no wise cast you out. As many as received him, to them, he gave the right to become sons of God. You know, salvation is as easy as ABC. Admit that you are a sinner. Admit that you've messed up, you've blown it, you've done some things wrong in your life. And everybody has. All have sinned. And this is the gospel. Here's the gospel. All have sinned and gone their own way. All have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But the free gift of Christ, the free gift from God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But you got to admit that you've done some stuff wrong. You got to admit that you are a sinner. You got to admit that. And then you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to believe that God sent him down through 40 and two generations. You got to believe that he was born of a virgin Mary. You got to believe that he walked this earth and never, never, never sinned. You got to believe that he went to a cross called Calvary. You got to believe that he died for your sins and my sins. You got to believe that he was buried. And you got to believe that he rose again with all power in his hands. You got to believe that. You got to confess out of your mouth, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. So don't waste too much time talking about, well, I wonder if I'm chosen. I'm chosen. I wonder if I'm of the elect. Well, you just run to Christ. Then you are chosen. You are the elect. But the Bible is clear about this message of eternal life. The Bible is clear about today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. You know, there's a sense of urgency. Today is the day of salvation. You can't bank on what the thief on the cross did. You can't bank on some last second. Well, I'm gonna wait till right at the end. I'm about to die. Then I'll come to Christ. Now, when you gonna die? You don't know when you're gonna die. None of us know when we're gonna die. The Bible says, make your calling and your election sure. So again, quick recap. As Jesus prays in John 17, you and I, as we pray, we should let the motives of our actions, of our prayers, be to glorify God. The motive of our prayer should be to show God off. Not just for what I can get me, myself, and I. Even in the Kingdom Man study this morning by Dr. Evans, he talked about how, and we were talking about in the men's class, how all of us as Christians, we should be conduits. Let the blessings of God flow to us and through us to others. And not like a cul-de-sac where they just end with us. No, they should be like a conduit. They flow out to others and not like a cul-de-sac. It's going to stick in my mind. It's going to stick in my mind. So when we pray, we should be praying in the will of God. We should be praying that we might be able to glorify God, show him off. Then also, as we pray, think about this. Keep in mind that Jesus has all authority over all flesh. The one that we are praying to, he has all authority. Then also, as we see in verse 2, as you're praying and thinking, know that God and Jesus give eternal life. It's God and Jesus that give eternal life. Don't be thinking about, well, God did 99% and I did 1%. No, no, God did it all. He did it all. He did it on Calvary's cross and he drew you to himself. God did it all. So Jesus gives us, he distributes to us eternal life. Is that in your Bible? Verse 2, he gives us eternal life. Now just what is eternal life? That's another good question. Y'all full of good questions this morning. Just what is eternal life? Since a lot of us run around talking about, well, I got eternal life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. What is eternal life? It's right there in the Bible. The Lord, he just reveals stuff to us. We don't have to guess about it. It's right there, Brother Quincy, right there in our Bible. Verse 3 says, and this is, Jesus prays, and this is eternal life. Okay, what is it, dear Lord? What is it? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Here it is. Eternal life, Brother Tommy, is knowing God intimately and personally and knowing Jesus intimately and personally. Eternal life begins the moment you get saved. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven and say, oh, now I got eternal life. No, the moment you come to Christ, the moment you get born again, right then, the moment you enter into a personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ, that begins eternal life. So eternal life begins right here on planet Earth. It begins right here on planet Earth, the moment you give your life to Christ. Don't wait till I get to heaven. No, no, if you are saved, that begins eternal life. You don't have to wait. And again, this knowing is experiential, Mother Moore. It's experiential. It's a tangible knowing. It's not just knowing about. It's much more than just knowing about. See, somebody maybe even this morning said, well, you know, I know God, I know about God, or I know some of his attributes. And that's good. That's a good start. You might say, well, I read the Bible. I know some Bible verses. Well, that's good. That's great. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the word of God, but Jesus was amongst them and they knew him not. Jesus even said, what y'all say, y'all words, y'all lips are flatter me, but your hearts are far from me. So you can know a lot of facts about God. You can know a lot of facts about Jesus, but not really know him. Now, for instance, you know, we often say, I know this person, or I might know who it is, who holds a particular office. Like you might be saying, I know the president of the United States. I might say that. You might say that. But I've never met him. Nor do I really want to meet him, but I pray for him, though, and so should you. But I don't really know him. I don't know President Trump. I don't know President Obama. I don't know President Bush. I don't know any of those guys. I don't know LeBron James. I don't know any of those people. But oftentimes we say, I know them. Or I know about them. Well, you know, many people in our churches, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, say the same thing. I know God, but really don't know him personally. I mean, you can be born in a church. You can work in a church. You can serve God inside and outside the church. You could have been born in a church. You can live in a church. You can die and be buried under the church. But if you don't know God personally, if you don't know Jesus personally, you're still going to end up in the wrong place. You got to know him personally. So this morning, saints, my prayer for you is that you know him personally, that you in that number called many that Jesus just prayed about. You in that number called many. Because once again, some people know him but don't really know him. Some people know about him but don't know him personally. So you got to get to know him. You got to make sure you have a personal, vibrant relationship with him. This text again says this eternal life. It begins the moment you can come to Christ. And then I like what he says. Jesus prays, this is eternal life, that they may know you, talking about God the Father. Don't miss this. That they may know you, the only true God. Y'all catch that? That they may know you, the only true God. The God of the Bible. the Christian God, not the God of the Jehovah's Witness, not the God of the Mormons, not the God of the Muslim, not some pantheistic God that's in everything. He's in the trees, he's in the birds. Some people the pantheism believe he's in everything. No, that God, the true and living God. There's only one true and living God. I want to make sure I'm real clear right here. There's only one true and living God. There's only one true. Don't believe all this pluralism stuff. Talking about, well, you know, there are many gods or there are many ways to God. Are all of us going to get there? Just be dedicated to what you believe in, your religion. No. There's only one true and living God. And there's only one way to that God. That's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself much better than I. And y'all know this verse. He said, I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, true and living God, but by me. Peter said it this way in Acts 4:12. He said, there's only one name under heaven that's been given among men by which you must be saved. It's Jesus, the true and living God. You know, the one who said, let there be, and there was. He's the one and only one who can speak something out of nothingness. He's the one who made man in his own image. He's the God who made male and female, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. He's the only God that does that. I still don't know how people get that mixed up. God made two. He made Adam and Eve. Real simple. All this gender confusion stuff. No, you're either man or a woman. You're either male or female. Ain't no in between. He's a God who called Abram and said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham and make a mighty nation out of you. He's the one who stopped Abraham when Abraham was about to slay his son Isaac and said, no, do your son no harm. There's a ram in the bush. He's the God, we learned this a couple of months ago. He's the God who took Joseph, put him in a pit, then took him to Potiphar's house, took him from Potiphar's house, put him in prison, then took him from prison and put him in the palace. He's the God who did that. He's awesome. He's the magnificent. He's that God, the only true God. He's the supreme ruler of all the universe. He has a whole world in his hands. He's the God who parted a Red Sea. Now, sometimes, especially those of us who were brought up in the church, Sunday school and all that, sometimes we look at some of these biblical accounts kind of like they're mythological, kind of like they're like fables or something. Now, this stuff really happened. He's the God who parted a Red Sea. He's the God who called the rivers of Jordan to back up. He's the God who called the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down. He's the God who allowed Nehemiah to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. He's the God who protected people like Daniel from the lion's den. Protected people like the three Hebrew boys out of the fiery furnace. He's that God. He's the one who fed, Elijah with water and meat before there was Pizza Hut delivered, before there was Jimmy John, any of that. God had them to bring Elijah what he needed to eat. He's the same God who went to Mount Carmel when Elijah was up there against 850 false prophets, 450 of Baal and 400 other false prophets, and God showed up and showed out, as we all know. He's that God. He's the God who came to Elijah when Elijah was under the juniper tree, somewhat suicidal. God came to him and recommissioned him and gave him some other stuff to do. He's that God. He's the same God who took Elijah and sent a flaming chariot and took him on to heaven without Elijah tasting death. He's that same God. Don't tell me that our God ain't bad. He's bad in a good type of way. He's a bad God, an awesome God. He's the one who empowered the prophets of old. You know, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like Micah, like Obadiah, like Nahum, like Zechariah and Zephaniah, like Hosea and Malachi. He's that God. He's the true God, as Jesus said. He's the true, the only true and living God. He's the one who so loved this world that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him, in Christ, shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but shall have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's an awesome God. That's an awesome God. He's the God who demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an awesome God. He's the God who says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's the one who said, I've begun a good work in you and I'm going to complete that good work. He's that God. He's that God. The true and living God, the one who is our provider, the one who is our healer. He's that God. He's that God who sent Jesus, who once again came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus, he came, he said, I've come to not to be served, but I've come to serve. Isn't that an awesome God? God the Son said, I didn't come to be served, I've come to serve. And to give my life a ransom. Here's the word again. A ransom for many. God is the one who sent Christ again into this world. Christ came and he cleansed the lepers. He gave eyesight to the blind. He allowed the lame to walk and the mute to talk. He cast out demons. He saved folks. Even rose some folks from the grave. He's a true and living God. He's a true and living God. So, again, Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So Jesus is praying. Eternal life is this, that you might experientially know God. Experientially know Jesus Christ in a real and tangible way. Don't just know some facts about God, although that's good. But you got to know God personally. As the saints of old would say, you got to know God for yourself. Taste of the Lord and see that he is good. He's a real one. So you got to know God. You got to know God in a personal and a real type of way. So eternal life, once again, begins in the moment that you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you know him? Do you really know him? Not just know about him, but do you know him personally? Do you know him personally? Are you intimate and close with him? You experience him in a real type of way. See, just because you walk the aisle or sign the card does not mean that you know him. Just because you've been baptized does not mean you really know him. Just because you joined the church does not mean you really know him. Just because you've gone through new members class does not mean you really know him. Just because you might have gotten active in the church does not mean you really know him. As I said earlier, you can be active in the church, the local assembly here, the church building, Love Fellowship, or any other church, but still not really know him. Before you leave here today, make sure that you know him. And then if you do know him, you need to say, how can I get to know you better? How can I get closer to you, dear Lord? Matter of fact, Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. That's Revelation 3. He's really writing that to the church of Laodicea. I stand at the door and knock. We use that oftentimes for an evangelistic verse, and it can be used for that. But he's really talking about the church. I stand at the door and knock. He said, if anyone just opens up that door, I will come into him and dine with him and sup with him and fellowship and commune with him. So Jesus is saying, you belong to me, but we got to spend some time together. So how's your Jesus time these days? How's your time with this God we say we know, this true and living God? Because he has all authority. You and I ought to be spending some time with him. I'm not saying you're going to spend all your time with him, but spend some time with him. Spend some time with him. Carve out some, really, what's the best part of your day? Might be in the morning, might be noontime, might be at night. Whatever the best part of your day, carve that out and put God first in that slot. So how are you growing with the Lord? Do you know him better today than you knew him yesterday or last week or last month? One of the ways, of course, we get to know the Lord is by spending time in the Word of God. You know, personal study as well as collective study, like on Wednesday night or Sunday morning during blast time. Are there other Bible studies around time? I want to encourage you, if you're not doing it, make sure you at least pick out one class. Could be here at Sunday Blast. Could be on Wednesday night when we come in the summer. To learn about Jesus. To be around the Word of God. To have some fellowship with other saints around the Word of God. Another thing that we're talking about, knowing God and experiencing eternal life right here on earth. Here it is. This is my title this morning. This is what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. Turn up the volume on your prayer life. Turn up the volume on your prayer life. I know I often get convicted of this one myself. You know, we're told to be anxious for nothing, right? To be anxious for nothing, but in everything, not some things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And then the peace of God, the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses, which transcends all human understanding, all human comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, y'all ought to help me to preach that. I mean, if you just give everything to the Lord, he said, bring all of your cares to me because I care for you. So worry about nothing. Here it is succinctly. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Y'all catch that? Put that in your notes. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Now, most of us get that twisted. We worry about everything and pray about nothing. So don't get that inverted. Worry about nothing, but pray about everything. Jesus prays. If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of them, and one of them, you see that Jesus, throughout his ministry, often stopped and prayed, broke away from the crowds, broke away from his disciples to go and pray. After he was led out of the, after he was baptized, the Bible says he was led into the wilderness for 40 days. And during those 40 days, he was praying and fasting. Then the devil came to tempt him. So be a person of prayer. Be a man of prayer. Be a woman of prayer. Let me recap this, and I'm basically about through. As you and I pray, let's look at the prayer of Jesus. So as you pray, brothers and sisters, as you pray, let the motive of your prayers be to glorify God. Let the motive, the heartbeat of your prayers be to glorify God. Also, as you're praying, remember that Jesus has all authority over all flesh. So when you're praying about a specific thing, you don't have to be wondering about, I wonder, can God do it? I wonder, would Jesus do it? And, you know, we don't know how God's going to answer prayer. We don't know how Jesus is going to answer prayer. But we do know he always answers. Y'all have heard me say this about 100 times. He says yes. He says no. Or he says wait. But he always answers. And I tell you, the ability is never the issue. He has the ability to do all things. We can just look in our Bible and see that. And we can also look in our own lives and see that. Now, if you're born again, if you're saved today, you say, God can do anything. If Jesus can do anything. Just look in the mirror and say, you save me, you can do anything. Can we be honest this morning? So as you pray, remember that he has all authority over all flesh. He has all authority over all flesh. Also, as you're praying this morning, be cognizant that God and Jesus and God alone give eternal life. He is the giver of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the giver of the eternal life. Don't be thinking, once again, any of these old false religion think you can earn or work your way to heaven. No, that's a lie. God gives eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life. And then, as you're praying, remember, eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus. Walking with God and walking with Jesus. So watch this. Here it is, and I'm through. If you know him now, I'm talking about really know him. If you know him now, you'll know him later. But if you don't know him now, you won't know him later. Not as a God of grace and mercy, you'll know him as a God of wrath. So if you're walking with him on earth, if you're walking with him on earth, guess what? You're going to be walking with him in heaven. If you're walking with him now, if you're walking with him here on earth, you're going to be walking with him in heaven. So this morning, the challenge from the very words of Jesus, the challenge from the prayer of Jesus is, make sure you're in that number called many. Make sure you're in that number called many. Not all. Not all. But many. Don't let all these public funerals get you confused. Because every public funeral I've seen on TV, everyone I've gone to in person, everyone, 100% that I have, maybe you experience something different, everyone I've observed, it seems as though everybody going to heaven. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going. Jesus said many. He didn't say all, so don't believe in universalism that everybody get to heaven one way or another. No, no, some are going and some are not. So this morning, beloved, make your calling and your election sure. Make sure your name is in that name called many. At the same time, it's an exclusive yet inclusive number all at the same time. It's inclusive, whoever will, let them come. But it's exclusive, meaning those who don't bow down and call on the name of the Lord, they won't be admitted in. But Jesus said many. I say many. Many. 5 people said many. If you're in that number called many, you ought to be rejoicing this morning. If you're not in this number called many, today, again, it's nothing magical about walking the aisle, nothing magical about signing a card, but today you need to give your life to Christ if you're not in that number called many. And again, if you're in that number called many, maybe it was just me because I've been looking at this all week. I'm glad I'm in that number called many. I'm glad I'm in this number called many. I'm glad that God saw fit to put me in that number called many. Now let's pray. Father, we do thank you today. We thank you that salvation is available for all.